Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you are one who wants to be known. You don't leave us in the darkness as to who you are or what you're like, but you've revealed yourself wonderfully, supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look at him, this word become flesh this morning, deepen our love, deepen our wonder that he came so that we may know you. We pray it in his name. Amen. So then, I gather you have as your theme for this year, making Jesus known, which seems entirely appropriate and biblical, because as John 1 will tell us, he is the one who came, chapter 1, verse 18, to make God known, to make God the Father known. And John 1, which is a really rich text, and I'm so pleased you've given me 90 minutes to preach on it, is such a rich text, introducing the whole of John's gospel. But in the end, it's quite simple, I think, John 1. John 1 is God inviting you in. Come and join us. Come and join the family. It's just a beginning, and there's lots more in John, and you're going to think more in the next few weeks. But John 1 is an invitation to come in. Now, many here have done that. Your little standing up in the kids' slots 25 years ago when I was 18, when I became a Christian, God opened my eyes. Well, maybe then just a reminder of how good it is to be in. Often read at Christmas, of course, John 1, understandably, a classic Christmas text. So it makes me think a little bit of Scrooge, if you think of A Christmas Carol. And I think it's the Ghost of Christmas Present. He's taking Scrooge on a tour, and they go and they visit the house of Bob Cratchit, his poor, put-upon underling, incredible poverty, and they stand at the window and look in. And amidst the poverty, Scrooge sees the Cratchit family, and he sees joy and love and care, and this tiny Tim with his malformed legs, great compassion, and the family loving him. And he looks in upon this with all his wealth and says, I'd like to join. I see something, and I'd like to join. John 1 is saying, come and join. Or occasionally, a church, we have to say we're a young church, and you know, 20 weddings a year at least, just of the congregation. It's amazing. So you get all sorts of weddings, and occasionally you'll have some, and let's say the groom coming from a dysfunctional family, very sad, not speaking to his dad maybe, or occasionally a couple of times parents refusing to come to this wedding for some incident in the past. And so a groom who has a very awkward relationship with his family. And when the father, the bride, and the wedding reception stands up and says, Brian, or Tim, everyone's called Tim. Tim, it's so good to welcome you into our family. That means a lot. And Tim thinks, yeah, a proper family now. One which gathers for festivities and gathers for birthdays and gathers for Christmas and plays games and laughs and loves. And it's a joy to join the family. John 1 is saying, come and join the family. Don't be on the outside. Come in. Join Father, Son, Spirit. They want to be known. They want you to join them. Now, if you've been a Christian a long time, this is a familiar passage, isn't it? And it's all about the Word. And the Word, of course, is a slightly cryptic term. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The fact that it's Jesus, it's only revealed in verse 17. If you've been a Christian a while, you know it's Jesus. Like, if the first time anyone read this, the Word, it's all a bit obscure. Why not call him a name? Who's called the Word? What a silly name. You know, who named him? What was the Father doing? The Word. But of course, words reveal us. And here is the Word, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, born in Jesus Christ, revealing. That's what words do. Without words, pretty limited. If I stood up here this morning and said no words, you might make all number of mistakes. You might think, oh, look at him. He's handsome and he's clever and he's witty and he's... But when I open my mouth, you think, oh, no, I got that all wrong. He's an English buffoon. Of course he is. We should have known such a thing. Words reveal what we're like. This word that becomes flesh reveals what God is like. And all other words point towards this one. Five little things I've got to tell you about this word. Five little things I think the passage tells us about the word. We'll run through them all a bit quickly. But five things, again, just pointing towards the fact it is a wonder. It's extraordinary to be invited into this family. It is an exceptional privilege. So be thankful if you're in, and be excited about telling others. Five little things. First, the Word was with God, which is verses 1 and 2. The Word was with God. Let me read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In other words, there's intimacy between this Word and the Father. Of course, straight away, it makes you scratch your head a little bit. He is God, we're told, and he's with God. Well, how can that be? Well, of course, as you read on in John's Gospel, God is one and he's three, Father, Son, and Spirit. Here, Father, Son explicitly mentioned, I think verse 13 is the Spirit cropping into or popping into John chapter 1, giving new life to people. But Father, Son, and Spirit. He's three. Now, that is hard to get your head around. And certainly in my part of the world, in central London, there are many, many, many Muslims. This is crazy. The average age of a Christian in London, 62. The average age of a Muslim in London, 3. That tells you something about our demographic trends. But my Muslim friends just throw their hands in the air and say, what madness, three gods, you've got three gods, competing gods, what a stupid system that is, there is only one God. But the wonder is, this one God, because he's three, at the heart of who God is relationship. He's not just one raw power dictator, he's three in one, relating to one another. The nature of the Trinity is nothing to be embarrassed by. It's a wonder. That's God. Three in one. Relationship right at the center. And that's what's being stressed here. We're told that the Word was with God. Verse 18, right at the end, is very helpful in explaining this. We're told no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, if you're reading this, the Bible's here this morning, the NIV, 1984, who is at the Father's side. I hate saying this. That is a very disappointing translation. It's just weak. So they've updated it now. If you read the NIV 2011, it says, God, the one and only, who is in the closest possible relationship with the Father. So they've put their hands up and said, yeah, we didn't translate that very well in 84. Not everything was great about the 80s. Because it really is that. The only other time the word gets used in John's Gospel is in John chapter 13, at supper, where John, the disciple that Jesus loves, is leaning against him. That's the sense, reclining over one another at dinner. That sort of friendship that's very close. If you translated it literally, it would be God, the one and only, who is in the Father's breast. What do you do with that? Again, it's just stressing intimacy. Here is a relationship that's close. Can I just be clear? I don't know if you're a huggy sort of people here. For a Brit, I'm quite huggy. Not like American. That's all a bit de trop, but certainly Aussies would find me far too much. I don't know where you sit on the things, but can I just be clear? No one lies on my breast. But my wife, kids, maybe once upon a time, but you know, even they'd be far too embarrassed. Now, no one does that. None of my friends lie on my breast, okay? Just if you know, if you want to say hello afterwards. It's real intimacy. That's what's being stressed here. Here is the Father and the Son with perfect knowledge of one another, in perfect agreement with one another, perfect delight in one another. There is never a crossed word, never a miscommunication. They could not be more dynamic in their love. They are absolute passion, they are absolute joy. That's God. A little while ago, early December, I went to the Sir John Soames Museum in London. I mean, if you visit London, it's not the most important thing to visit, but it's a curiosity. He's an architect who gave his house as a museum to the nation when he died. I would offer to do the same. I don't think anyone would be very interested. But his house is quite impressive. He's an architect and designed all sorts of famous buildings in London. But the quirk of it is it has lots of mirrors high in the ceiling that you can tilt, and therefore it gives the sense of being much bigger than it is. It's clever. Very clever house. Apart from the day I visited, the sun came in December, like in our winter, and hit one of these mirrors, and then it bounced off all the other mirrors. And so the sun shone in, and all of us in the room just all went, ooh! I mean, we do like the sun in the UK, despite what you may have been told, but there's just bounce, 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 bounce. It was just too intense. And so the guide sort of whoop, tweaked the thing a bit, and everyone, that's a bit better. But there's something about, you know, light bouncing off a mirror, bouncing off a mirror, bouncing off a room of mirrors. It becomes very, very intense. In God, that's love. Bounces off a mirror, bounces off a mirror, bounces off a mirror. It's incredibly intense. This giving love between Father, Son, and Spirit, that's who God is. That's what he's like. And he says, come and join the family. It's very wonderful. That's one. The Word was with God. Second little thing. The Word was God. Verses 3-5. Let me read. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not understood it. There is a timelessness to verse 3, I think. He was there before creation. Creation comes at a certain point. He was there before. If you could take a time machine back to the dawn of time, you got into the TARDIS and flew back, there'd be one there before the creation. This one, the Word. And everything belongs to him because everything was made by him. You see verse 3, the positive and negative. Through him, all things were made, positive. Without him, nothing was made, negative. In other words, everything. Every tree, fish, plant, dog, rock, star, ocean, planet, universe, they're all his. Every single thing made through him. And nothing's been made that wasn't his, we're told, verse 3. And so ongoing now, he still maintains the planet, sustains the oceans, preserves the land. That's your God. That's Jesus when he takes flesh. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now, why did God do this? Why did he create in this sort of way? It's not explicit here, but as you read through John's Gospel, I think the sense is that creation is the natural overflow of this love between Father, Son, and Spirit. There's just too much love. Not that he is ever compelled to do anything, but it just bursts forth. It almost can't stop itself, if I can speak in such terms. Yesterday, I lose track of time. We were in North Island for a week on holiday, and we went to the National Museum, the Te Papa Museum, and volcanoes and how there was no such thing as New Zealand, and then it's all been created, and there's the magma flows, and then it gets to the point where it can't stop itself and it bursts forth. There's something about the love of God that's just a bit like that. It burst forth in creation. Not that he was ever compelled, not that he was ever out of control, but deliberately. There's so much love within this Father, Son, and Spirit, this family that is God, that they long for others to share their happiness. They long for it. But the only way in is through the Word. So verse 4, in him, this Word that becomes Jesus, in him was life, and that light was the light of men. He is the life and light of the world. There is no other. But verse 5, there are hints here of what's going to happen. There is darkness. And the darkness hasn't understood it or overcome it or mastered it. We'll come back to that. There's hints of division. Look, the Word was with God, verses 1 and 2. The Word was God, verses 3 to 5. Then the Word was testified to, verses 6 to 8. And I don't know if you thought this at all when it was being read, but there's a bit of an interjection here. This is all about the Word, verses 1 to 18. And then verses 6, 7, 8, it's almost as if John comes in and sort of photobombs. It's like, it's all about the Word, it's all about the Word, and John says, and I'm here, and sort of interjects himself into these verses. It's a bit, not John the writer of the Gospel, but John the Baptist. It's a bit strange, but he keeps just getting in the way, as it were, or interjecting. So you have it here, verses 6 to 8. And then verse 15 again, John testifies concerning him, the Word. What are you doing, John? You keep interrupting all about the Word. And then verse 19, you'll get to it next time. Then there's John's testimony. And you think, John just keeps sort of popping into this story or this account, which is all about this Word becomes flesh in Jesus. Why? We're not told explicitly, but it's obvious there's something going on here. I think, one, the gospel writer is saying, this is not just something I've made up. These are historical facts I'm talking about. And secondly, this theme gets introduced here in verses 6 to 8. John comes as a witness to testify to Jesus. And this theme of witnessing to Jesus and testifying to him becomes a very big theme in John's gospel, acutely with the first disciples, but in a sense also for those who follow later. For you and for me, this Word is to be testified to. This just keeps cropping up, even as the focus is upon this Word. Oh, by the way, he's testified to, because God has entered this world to be known, so do speak of him. The Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was testified to. Fourth, the Word will divide, verses 9 to 13. Again, those hints that popped up in verse 5, they come to fruition now, I think. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world didn't recognize him, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So here is the true light, verse 9, that gives light to every man. In other words, there is no other light. There is no other way to have eternal life. There is one. His name is Jesus. The old preacher Augustine put it in these terms. It's a bit like going to a town and there is only one baker. If you want bread, you go to the baker. There is only one gas station. If you want petrol for your car, you go to the one petrol or gas station. In a village, there's one tap. You want water, you go to the one tap. There's no other. If you want to have eternal life, there's only one place. There's only one person. That's the Word become flesh, that's Jesus. It's nowhere else. There is no one else you can go to and be saved. At times, of course, people will say something a bit like this. Well, to be honest, here I am, I live in, maybe in your case, Christchurch, and my life is good. And I don't believe in God, and my life is fine. So you're nice, my friend. And you have Jesus, and that's kind of good for you as long as you don't talk too much about him. But I'm fine. But in one sense, it's a bit like someone saying, I don't believe in the sun, and my life is good. I have lots of good things. I have all sorts of pleasures in this life. I don't believe in the sun, and I'm fine. To which you'd probably say something like, okay, you don't believe in the sun in the sky, but you still derive all sorts of benefits from it. The fact that there is heat, the fact that there is plant life, animal life, the fact there's any life on this planet is due to the sun in the solar system. You can say it's not there, but you still receive all benefits from it. And if that sun ever disappeared, this world would die. It'd just be darkness, right? Well, that is the same with God. You can say, I don't believe in him. Fine. But here and now, you still derive all the benefits of life on this planet because of him. And if you're cut off from him forever, that's miserable. That's just miserable. That is darkness. That's eternal death. When God wraps up this world, there are two destinations. One with God shining his face upon you, one in darkness. And that division is here. So verses 10 and 11, we're told that the word, he came to his own, that is the Israelite nation, but his own didn't receive him. Darkness. But, verse 12, in contrast, to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Light. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Light. That division. The word was with God. The word was God. The word was testified to. The word will divide, verses 9 to 13, last climax of this passage. Verses 14 to 18, the word became flesh in order to make God known. The word became flesh. That, of course, is the miracle of Christmas we celebrate every year. God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, while remaining and never ceasing to be God, takes additionally human flesh. And it is impossible to completely get our heads around that. So you think of a nuclear explosion becoming a tiny elastic band, and yet in that elastic band still retaining all the power of a nuclear explosion. That can't, what? Or you think of a raging ocean becoming a small glass of water and yet still having all the power of a raging ocean. Or a meteor flying through space becoming just a grain of sand, and yet that one grain of sand still retaining all the strength and power and force of a meteor. And you think, what? And you think of God, the eternal creator, sustainer of everything, experiencing human birth, becoming a frail child, and yet still retaining everything about being divine in that baby. It's not that God becomes a man. Jesus remains God. He never gives up his godness. He just adds to it weak and frail human nature. What helpful illustration, theologian Bruce Ware, he puts it in these terms. Think of a king. Medieval king, good King Richard, that sort of era, a medieval king who is incredibly wealthy, but decides, I really want to understand what it means to be a poor peasant in my land. I really want to get that. And so decides that for a year he's going to live as a poor peasant. So even though traveling very near him are the fiercest of soldiers and the most brilliant of medics and the most talented of chefs, that he could call upon at any moment in time and say, actually, can you protect me? Can you heal me? Can you feed me? I'm fed up with pottage. I never understood what that word meant. Anyway, he can't do it. We say can't. He mustn't avail himself. He mustn't use those things. He lays aside his kingship in order to become a peasant. But it's not that he ever stops being the king And at any moment in time, he could call upon his soldiers, his chefs, his medics, whenever he wanted. But if he's going to truly experience life as a peasant, he won't. Well, now we're getting a little bit closer. Because even as Jesus lives as a human, he's always fully God. Even as Jesus undergoes a human birth, he is still sustaining every star in the galaxy. As Jesus, as a baby, fed upon his mother's milk, he's keeping her alive, along with every other human on planet Earth. As Jesus dies upon the cross, he is still filling the whole of creation, because deity can't be limited. So, if I put it in these terms, don't I think that Jesus is like something with a flip-top lid, and God, the whole of God is poured into Jesus, and then sort of the lid is sort of turned shut? Not that. Jesus is fully God. He doesn't lack any godness. And yet, the word cannot be contained within a human body. He's still everywhere and located. And at this point, you start to think, I'm actually not sure I understand what you're saying. And at that point, we say, yeah, because God is incomprehensible. And how the omnipotent or powerful God can become a man, how can that even be? There's a sense in which when we think about the Word becoming flesh, we're meant to go, I don't understand it all. And that's right. The appropriate response is, golly, and that is extraordinary, and my little brain can't cope. That's right. Not yours, all of us. We can't get our heads around how this can quite be true. But the point is, he did do this, and he did it so that he could be known, and he did it so that we could know him. We could know God as Father. We could know Jesus as our brother. We can enter into this family and share their unfailing love and joy and delight in one another. So you think how the rest of John's gospel goes on. In chapter 10, Jesus will say, my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Wow. That's great knowledge. John 17, Jesus prays, I pray for those who will believe in me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe. Golly. When you become a Christian, you're brought into this relationship of perfect love. And if there's an inch of self-awareness around you, of course you say at that moment in time, it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't always feel that way. No, because we're fallen, we're sinful, and we're stuck in this world, and this world is not how it's meant to be. We get some of it now, but the fullness to come. Essentially, John 1 is saying, why not join this blinding family of mirrors? Become one of the mirrors. It's funny. Who wants to do that? But you know what I mean? Join this family where love is just reflected between them. Become part of them. Reflect the love back. John 1 is an exceptionally rich passage. What do we do with it when you come to the end of reading John 1? I think you do a few things. One, you just sit in wonder. Wow, that's God. I think, secondly, if you're a Christian, you say, extraordinary relationship between Father and Son and Spirit. And they say, join. What a privilege. And I think, thirdly, if we understand it rightly, we say, joining this God, joining this family, it is amazing. The fact that Jesus, in a way I can't, God would come down and add to himself frailty while maintaining everything. I don't understand all the details, but it is amazing. Why did he do it? To be known. so that we could join him, so that we could experience how wonderful it is to be in his family. And when we dwell upon that, we think, yeah, if Jesus did that, if God did that in the person of Jesus so he would be known, I think I want others to know that too. I think it is wonderful to be in the family of God. Surely I should be part of this witnessing thing, this testifying thing, this making God known thing. The word became flesh. Bizarre, strange, too much for us. But in order that God could be known through Jesus, he is the only life. He is the only light. For most of us here this morning, we're Christians, we know this. We may take it for granted. We may forget how wonderful it is. We may just assume the privilege because we've known it for a while. But it is wonderful that God would make himself known so that you could join him, Father, Son, and Spirit. And surely we want that for others too. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, here is a rich feast of a passage we just begin to scratch the surface of. But what is clear is that you are a God who wants to be known. Thank you. We praise you that the Almighty, the second person, the Son, the Word, the one through whom all things were made, who still sustains every single heartbeat in this room, every single star in the night sky, sustaining them all. He became a frail child. He entered this world to understand it, yes, to experience it, yes, but he knows all things. He entered this world to be known, and he entered this world to die so that we could know you and have eternal life. Father, we thank you and praise you for this extraordinary revelation. Thank you that you want to join us, so you want us to join you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Thank you for that privilege. Would we be those inviting others, making Jesus known so others can know the wonder of knowing him as brother and God as our Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.